Well, y'all know today's Father's Day, don't you?
Yeah.
Well, God gave me a themed message. But Randy might be happy to know that this is a message I haven't given before.
Oh, no.
I just put it together this morning.
Oh, good.
I'd say the Lord put it together. It does go along with the fact that today is Father's Day. And, you know, this whole weekend has really been about sonship. So this is just very fitting. And what I felt like the Lord would have me share with you today is what the heart and character of a true son really is. You know, because we don't have much example in this world of what fathers and sons are really should be according to the divine standard of Yahweh and His Son. Especially, you know, we've really been talking about some of the desire that the Father has for us as sons and the things He's preparing for us, you know, to enter into glory, to share, you know, to become partakers of His power, His authority, His glory in the ages to come, to continue His work. You know, it's not over with this life. We're just beginning. You know, that's just going to be a beginning, you know. We're just in our formative stages right now in the womb, but once we come out, that's when we're going to get busy. But we're going to be doing our Father's work. And we've been talking a lot about those sort of things, about what's coming, the three resurrections, how we want to attain to the first resurrection. We want to be a preeminent son. You know, and it's, again, this isn't really a selfish thing. It's just accomplishing the desire of the Father. He wants preeminent sons. It's going to glorify Him to have sons in His image and His character that He can fully bestow His power and authority upon. So He really desires that. But what I want to mainly focus on this morning, what I believe the Father has given me to share with you, is what is the heart of a son for his father? Because, again, we don't have much of an example of that today. And what we're going to see throughout the Scriptures is the heart of a true son is just is bound up in the whole thought of pleasing the Father. That's the true heart of a son. A divine son. Of course, that's not the pattern we see in the world today. You know, sons today are intent on doing their own will. And they come in conflict with their fathers when they don't get their will. Because they're not being raised, you know, to have the father's character. Anyways, the results of sin in this world are just tragic. Let me begin by sharing some scriptures with you. In Matthew 6:9, the Lord was teaching His disciples to pray, and He began this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or holy is your name. And so this is the very way that He's saying that we should come to Yahweh, our Father. We should come to Him as sons, come to a father. And if you know the rest of that prayer, I'm sure everyone does. You know, he continues on, Thy will be done in earth, and this is the earth, as it is in heaven. You think, how is His will done in heaven? The angels live to do the will of the Father. This is what they exist for. There's no argument, no complaint. They hear, they obey, they delight to do His will. And this should be our heart, you know, to delight to do our Father's will. That's the heart of a true son. Galatians 4:6 says, And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Randy, maybe you know, I hadn't actually looked that up. Is that two different words, Abba and Father, or is it the same word just repeated and they wrote it?
Word.
Okay. That's what I sort of suspected it would be. I hadn't looked it up. And again, you know, in the Greek, what they would do is they repeat something for emphasis. So it would just be, He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Father! That's what He's saying. Exclamation, Father! We're not coming meekly. We're coming boldly because He is our Father. And we're recognizing that. And we want to have the heart of a son, you know, to come boldly before our Father.
In approximately 270 occurrences, the word Father is used in reference to God's relationship to mankind throughout the Bible. And we find the first occurrence in what is referred to as the Song of Moses, which is a scripture right here, Deuteronomy 32:6. Is he not your Father who has bought you? He has made you and established you.
As I've shared in Christ in You, The Hope of Glory, I've got a chapter in there on the Father heart of God. But sometimes we just don't see the forest because of the trees. They're getting in the way. You know, we call Him Father so much, but we've lost the understanding of what that really means. For the Creator of the universe to be our Papa. And we are His sons. We're being formed into His image. And one day, He is going to bring us into our adoption, and we're going to carry forth His work, having received His power and His authority, coming forth in the fullness of His nature. You know, right now we have a measure of the Spirit, but then we're going to have the Spirit without measure. And that would be an awesome thing. Just to be full of the Father's Spirit. And not only that, but in that day we're going to be unleashed from this sinful flesh. And so we're not going to have anything pulling us in this direction towards sin any longer. We're just going to live to do the Father's will. Nothing restraining anymore. You see, right now it's necessary for us to have the restraint. And to have the battle, because it causes the spiritual creature within us to start to struggle and to be formed and to come forth in the image of God.
James 1:17 says, "Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights."
Well, if we're His sons and He's the Father of lights, what's that make us?
Kindles.
Candles. That's a really persistent type and shadow throughout the Bible. I mean, you do have the candlesticks, absolutely, and that is the people of God. Christ said, speaking to His disciples, "You are the light. Lights unto the world." No one takes a candlestick and hides it under a bushel, but He puts it on a lampstand where everyone can see. And so we are these lights, and He's the Father of lights, and we're to be lights. Well, this touches again on one aspect of what a son is. And God showed me this when I was writing that book, The Mark of the Beast, and He showed me about the 7 days of creation, the parable in that. That on day four, you know, God says, He arranges the stars in the heavens, and He puts them up there for signs and for seasons. And God started speaking to me, you know, and it says that we were created for signs. You know, we are those lights in the heavens. In Daniel it says, "Those who turn many to righteousness will shine as the stars in the heavens." And over, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, we looked at that passage. In the resurrection, some will be like stars, moon, sun. And so we are these heavenly bodies. We're destined to be that one day in the resurrection. But even now, we're supposed to be lights in the world. We're in a very dark place, but we're supposed to have the Spirit of Christ shining forth out of us. And there, God showed me this about light, is that light is completely selfless. You know, it always gives. It radiates outward. You flip on that light, immediately it's going to go forth. And it's going to bring illumination. It's like the sun, you know, it's a source of light to this earth. And it's a source of energy. It's just giving. It just gives that energy freely for everything to live and breathe and have its being out here, you know. It's a source of illumination, so we can see through the darkness. We can see our way. It's a source of navigation. You can guide your steps by it. You know, the sailors, you know, they use the stars and everything out there for their navigation. And so it's completely selfless. It's completely giving. It doesn't seek anything. And He showed me at that time, He brought to my mind the image of a black hole. And I don't know if you've read this in that book, but, you know, astronomers will tell you that they can't see black holes. That's because black holes don't give off light. And the only thing they can see with their telescopes and stuff is light. But the way they can tell where a black hole is they look for where light is disappearing. Scientists believe that black holes were caused by stars which imploded. You know, they just caved in on themselves, just became these super dense pieces of mass, and their gravitational pull became so intense that they started pulling everything into themselves because they're such dense matter. And so they become these great attractors of matter. And their gravitational force is so great that they don't even let light escape, because, you know, light has some mass. You get one of those little globe things with the little spinny thing in it, and you put it in the light, and the photons hit it, and it starts spinning around. And anyways, these black holes just start sucking everything in, and God said, that's a parable of my people. They're created to be lights, to be givers, but when they become selfish, and they start living for their belly, as the curse on that beast was, on your belly you shall go, and flesh you, dust you shall eat all the days of your life, that they not only don't allow any light to escape from them, and they cease being lights in the world, but they just have this attitude, well, I'm going to get as much of this world as I can while I have my opportunity. And they become consumers, just like these black holes. And this is what so many of the preachers today are just feeding people on. They're telling you, be a consumer. Live prosperously. Have the abundant life now. You know, get everything you can. You know, take the pictures of the things that your soul lusts after and tape it on your refrigerator and just, every time you see it, you know, just pray, God, give me this, you know. But you know, this is what James is reproaching the church for. He says, you pray and you do not have, because you pray and you ask amiss that you might spend it on your lusts. And he calls them adulteresses because of that, because they're espoused to Christ as a pure virgin, but they've gone after these other lovers. That's why they're adulteresses. They're harlots. But anyways, our Father is the Father of lights, and so we're supposed to be these light-giving things. We're just supposed to be selfless, just radiant ones. We're supposed to be giving life to others. But again, you know, it's like I shared with you in some of these scriptures this weekend. Death works in us, that life works in others. And so the only way we become light to others is if we allow death to work in us, that we take up our cross, and we die to our soul and what it wants to do, so that we can become these lights in the world.
Well, this next scripture here is Luke 6:35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Well, that sounds like a light, doesn't it?
That's just giving, 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 not asking for anything. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. So you see how those scriptures right there are related? That's that light nature. Just give. Don't care if you don't get it back. God's going to give you what you need. And I know the people here are living that way. You know, that's a wonderful thing to know. The brothers and sisters I'm talking to have been walking that walk and finding that, you know, as much as we give, God keeps giving back. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. And it's a marvelous thing.
Malachi 2:10 says, do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Well, that's a marvelous thing. You know, that's a marvelous truth.
You know, we already looked at some of the dire parts of discipleship in the last couple days. You know, no one can be my disciple unless he hates father and mother and wife and brother and sister and son and daughter and so forth. And you got to give up a lot of things when you come to Christ. You know, because when you start following Him, you're going to find out that those others who are not following Him, there's going to be a separation. But you know what? Christ said that you'll receive 100-fold for everything that you give up in this age and in the age to come, along with persecutions he had. Well, and he's talking about, he mentions specifically fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. You'll receive 100 times as much. I have lost those things in the natural, but I'm in a room of people right now that God has given me back those things. We have the same Father. We are brothers and sisters. We are related. We're born of the same seed.
In 1 Corinthians 8:5-6 says, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord, Yeshua Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. Well, this is a really good scripture here. There is one God, and He is our Father. And it tells you right here, all things exist for Him. Well, hasn't the church turned that around today, and they think that He exists for them? Yeah, He's just a big Santa Claus in the sky. You want something, you go ask Him, spend it on your lust. But this isn't the heart of a son. The heart of a true son says, I didn't come to do my will, I live to do your will and your pleasure. Father, show me what you want done. And see, if we have received the Spirit in us, we have the Spirit producing in us that desire, that nature, that character. He's the one who rules. We live for Him. He should be the one in control. He's the one we live for. And this is the heart of a son that God is seeking to produce in His sons and daughters in this hour. You know, I mean, just to make this practical,
my father came to me, my father in heaven, last October, towards the end of the month, and said, it's my will that you go to jail. You know, if I were living to do my will and my pleasure, I'd have had a hissy fit. I said, I don't want to go to jail. Why should I go to jail? But see, I'm not living to do my will and my pleasure. And if it's my Father's will and pleasure that I go to jail, well, Father, your will be done. And He'll give me great grace to do that. And He did. Tremendous grace.
We exist for Him. And that's the heart of a son, understanding that He doesn't exist for us, we exist for Him. Hebrews 1:5 says, for to which of the angels did He ever say? This goes back to the Eliezer thing, right? Did He ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son?
Some people have actually suggested that part of Satan's reason for his rebellion is that he discerned what the Father was going to do to man, and that man was going to be sons to the Father, and he became jealous because, you know, the Bible says, for a little while we are lower than the angels. But this is just for a little while. Paul says, do you not know you will judge angels? And some have suggested he became upset about the Father's plan. And so that was part of his reason for rebellion. I can't say that for sure, but it's a possibility.
Mm-hmm.
Sure.
But you know, it's a marvelous thing that here we are. We're just flesh and blood. We're created of the dust of the earth. But He breathed into us His Spirit and we became living souls. And then later He came and He sent forth His Spirit so that we could be born again of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And so we could have His character, His very nature within us. And this is a marvelous thing that He has determined that we should be His sons. Romans 8:15 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him.
So you know, this is our destiny, to be heirs. But right now, we're walking as children. We're being formed and trained. We're under the tutelage of the Spirit.
But one day, we're going to enter into that adoption. It says, all creation groans in expectation of the sons of God being revealed.
And the creation was subjected to futility, and it's got to go through its birth pangs. And we're seeing that even now. This debacle in the Gulf, that's birth pangs. The many tsunamis, the earthquakes, the hurricanes, all things, these are just the beginning of birth pangs, and they're becoming closer and closer and more severe. I mean, when have you ever heard of anything ever happening out in the oceans before, like what's going on right now in the Gulf? Just massive pollution, massive extinction of life out there.
And yet, what is going to happen in this hour as the earth goes through birth pangs as the sons of God are going to come to maturity and they're going to be revealed. Romans 8:29-31. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?
This is an awesome thing. God has determined not only that we should be His sons, that we should be justified in His sight, but that we should also be glorified one day. And so this is where He is taking us
towards this time of glorification. But think about what this means now, and I've mentioned it some already, that He predestined us to become conformed
to the image of Christ. When you think about His image, because He is the true Son, He is the pattern of what we should all be as sons. And you just think about Him. He says, I never do anything of my own initiative. I live to do the will of my Father. Selfless, giving, devoted to the Father. This is what God wants of His sons. Ones who are just devoted to Him. And you know what? He's just as devoted to us. You know, the Bible says, and this is one of my favorite scriptures, 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of Yahweh roam to and fro throughout the earth, that He might strongly support those whose hearts are wholly His. He's looking. I mean, He's up there just, where is someone who will give their heart, their soul, wholly to Me? I will strongly support them. You know, He does not want any of us to fail. He wants us to come forth as mature sons. And if He finds one who's willing to walk, that afflicted path, He says, I am going to strongly support you. You know, that's what He told me in that day when I walked into that Walmart and saw that sticker on the door with Isaiah 41:10. Don't anxiously look about you, son. I am with you. I will strongly support you with My righteous right hand. Because He found a son who was desiring, despite great loss, suffering, many things coming against Him, that wanted to do His will. And He said, don't fear. Don't be anxious. He wants us to have this comfort as we walk this walk with Him.
That He is with us. So what is the image of a divine son? What will our character be when we are conformed to the image of Christ? And what is the heart of a perfected son? In Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, we read, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons, and the hearts of the sons to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse.
And God has shown me some years ago that the main application of that is Him being the Father and Him turning His sons' hearts to Him. Because think about where the hearts of the sons of God have been. They haven't been turned to the Father. They've been turned to themselves. They've been seeking their own will, their own pleasure, their own desire. But He has to bring forth sons whose heart is wholly for Him, just to live for His pleasure, for His desire. And equally, His heart will be for those sons. And so this is what He is accomplishing in this hour.
Well, here is Christ's testimony. John 4:34, He said, My food, that is the very thing that sustains me, is to do the pleasure of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. That is the heart of a son, a true divine son, just put in a nutshell.
To live to do the pleasure of Him who sent us, of our Father, and to accomplish His work. In Hebrews 10:7, we read, Then I said, Behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do Your pleasure, O God.
That's the whole purpose Christ came. As a son, He lived to do the pleasure of His Father.
And look at what the Father's testimony was of Him. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Christ says, I'm living to do His pleasure. And the Father says, You're giving Me pleasure. That's a pretty awesome return, isn't it? And that's how we can
walk and be as well. Matthew 3:17. This is that scripture. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And our Father will also say that about us.
If He finds us living with the heart of His Son, that we're just living to do His pleasure, whatever He chooses for us.
That's what we desire. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created.
Well, that really puts the purpose of man's creation in just an encapsulated form right there. We were created for His pleasure. He wasn't created for ours. And see, this is one thing the prosperity books never bring out. They're not telling you to focus on what the Father's pleasure is. They're telling you to focus on what your soul's pleasure is and pursue it. And so they're leading people astray. They're leading them down that broad path that leads to destruction. But there's a narrow path that leads to life. And this narrow path is, I live to do the will of my Father. I live for His pleasure. And that was the very purpose He created me for, to do His pleasure.
1 Corinthians 7:32 through 35 says, But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord.
Now, I'm not teaching on the virtues of being unmarried here. But I want you to see what the attitude should be of the person who's not married. But is this the attitude of most Christians who are not married? That they're just living to please the Lord? No. They say, well, I'm not married, so I can live for my pleasure. Why should I spend my time on someone else and, you know, these other things? And, you know, some people just like their freedom because it's their freedom to pursue their soulish desires. But God said, if you're a Christian and you're unmarried, your freedom is given to you to do the will of the Father. And that should be what you're focused on. The one who's unmarried, he may set his whole entire being's focus on how he may please the Lord. And that's what it should be. And see, this is part of the judgment that God is bringing on the church in this hour. And it was testified on 9/11. Did you remember the World Trade Towers were on the corner of Church and Liberty Street? Well, the church has been given liberty to do this, to see how they may please the Lord. But what they've done is they've built these big towers of world trade. And they've entered into commerce. And so God is bringing judgment. He says, no, I didn't give you your liberty to pursue trade with the world, you harlots. He said, I gave you your liberty so you could pursue me and my pleasure. And so He's bringing this judgment. It says judgment must begin at the house of God. And truly it is. It's going to be devastating days for those who are in Babylon when He pours out His plagues in this hour. It said, But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Now isn't that precious? Paul said, I want to promote what is seemly. And what is he saying is seemly? To live, to know how you may please the Lord. To just have a devotion to please Him. That's what is seemly.
Undistracted devotion to the Father. That's the heart of a son. 2 Timothy 2:4, we read, No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier.
Well, you've got a son in boot camp right now. He's learning this.
Yes, he is.
You don't go doing your own thing when you're in boot camp. You live for one purpose. You better please that drill instructor. And the better you do that, the easier life is. Well, we're soldiers in active service. We're being trained, and our focus should be completely on doing the will of the Father. Father, I'm yours to command. What you say, I will do. Where you say, go, I will go.
2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 3 says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ."
Yeah, I'm talking about the heart of a son. But here he's talking about our devotion to Christ. You know, the church doesn't often think of Christ as a father, but he is a father. In fact, he is our Father. And the scriptures say that in many places. You remember the Hallelujah chorus that people sing every Christmas and Easter? Part of that line from Isaiah is Everlasting Father, mm-hmm. Prince of Peace. They're the same ones. Yahshua is the Everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. We are born of his seed, the Bible says. Christ's seed. And if we're born of his seed, that makes us his son. You know, we think of the Father very often as our Father, and he is. But, you know, Christ is a Father also. In fact, it says that in Revelation, in one passage in there, it talks about Christ as our Father. It says, "You have become his sons, if, you know, so-and-so." Bill Britton has a wonderful writing, teaching on that, called The 42nd Generation, if y'all have read that. He really brings out some stuff. You know, if you look at the first chapter of Matthew, where it goes to the genealogy, it says there's 14 generations from David, from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the deportation to Babylon, and 14 generations from Babylon to the Christ. And then, just before that, it names them, it numbers them out. And you can count them. And I've done that. I got my Bible out, and I got my Bible wherever it is here. I've got it. Each name underlined and numbered. And sure enough, there's 14 generations from Abraham to David. And certainly there's 14 generations from David to Babylon. But then it goes down the list, and there's, you start numbering them, and Jesus is at the bottom of the list, Yahshua. He's not 14, he's 13. So how did they mess up there? Because it says there's 14 to the Christ. Well, guess what? We are Christ. We're the seed of Yahshua. We are the anointed. And so we are his offspring. And again, in the Old Testament, you know, Bill Britton brings out these scriptures. It says, because of the affliction that he subjected himself, he shall see his seed. We are his seed. We are his offspring. We are the 42nd generation.
But again, these scriptures, what they're just bringing out is that our devotion, we're to be wholly devoted to Christ as a son with a father. Matthew 22, starting in verse 37, says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment.
And this is the heart of a son, of a divine son. To love Yahweh our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. That doesn't leave anything out. That's all inclusive. Well, we have things that wage war against us, you know, to keep us from giving him that full devotion. You know, our soul has its own desires and aspirations. Our flesh has its passions that it wants to pursue. And we have to rule over those things so that we can... And see, this is part of our struggle. As we put those things down, we're causing this spiritual creation in us to wrestle. To attain the ascendancy and come forth as a son, seeking the will of the Father above all else.
And so God has allowed us and permitted us to be in this struggle for right now. Well, in John 5:30, again we see the heart of Christ as a son. He said, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me."
And this is what the Bible says we are being conformed to, the image of Christ. And so this is to be our heart. Well, wouldn't this be a great Father's Day present for Yahweh? To say, "Father, today I give you my heart, my will, whatever you choose for me. That's what I want to do.
John 8, 28 and 29 says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative. Think about what he's saying there.
When I'm hanging on the cross, you'll really know I'm not doing anything on my own initiative. Because my own soul isn't choosing this. And you'll know I am living for the Father's will. Well, you know, that's how we prove it too. When we are on a cross, when we are suffering something for the Lord, and we're embracing something our soul did not choose, but we said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done, then we are giving evidence that, hey, now you know for sure, I'm not doing these in my own initiative. It's the Father's will that I'm doing.
But I speak these things that the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. That's the heart of a son, to always do the things that are pleasing to our Father. John 4:34-35 says, Yahshua said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So we have a work to do.
It's our Father's work, not our own work. We're not here to build our own kingdoms, but to do whatever the Father gives us to do. A few years back, God sent me to a rescue mission in Macon. And after I had been there a number of weeks, they asked me if I would be resident manager. The guy who was there before, he was, sort of reminds me of Randy. You know, this is Randy in his rougher days. Yeah, you know, he was this rough character. I mean, he was loud, he was a strong guy, and he ruled that place by force and intimidation, because, you know, he would boast, I don't mind, I can whoop anybody here, you know? Here I am, I'm this guy who grew up with brittle bones, broke 10 or more bones growing up, couldn't even participate in PE because I'd break bones and stuff. And they're asking me to step into this position vacated by this ape. And I'm thinking, how am I going to do his job? So, I'm not going to get in a tussle with anybody, and I'm not a loud person either. I'm not going to start shouting at folks and threatening them, and next thing I know, they're going to punch me in the nose and knock me on my rear end, you know. And I'm thinking, you know, the director of the men's division came to me and said, I want you to take this job. I feel like you're asking to put a round peg in a square hole. I said, I just don't fit. I said, I can't do it the way this guy did. And he told me, he said, I'm not asking you to do it the way he did. He said, you do it the way you're led to do it. And I knew the Father was bringing me this opportunity. Well, I'm not living to do my will and pleasure. If I was, I was really comfortable where I was at. You know, they had given me some menial jobs around there. I was working on the desk or, you know, different things. And I was comfortable. I'd gotten into a comfortable position. I said, well, I can just rest. They're feeding me every day. I got a bed to sleep in. I'm not being hassled by anybody. This is nice. For like a season this year, huh? And then he comes and he shakes my cage. And he says, now, I got something bigger for you to do. And I said, whoa. Well, that really cast me upon the Father. Because I said, Father, there's no way I can do this. But I'm confident that you have put me in the position that you will make me adequate to stand in it. And he did. And I did that for an entire year. And the whole atmosphere of the place changed from a loud, obnoxious, rowdy place that became quiet. Guys had an opportunity who wanted to work on the recovery. It was alcohol and drug recovery program. But the ones who really wanted to work on it, they had the atmosphere where they could. And I just walk into a room and guys would start nudging each other and say, don't curse like that. They're coming from ministry. I didn't say anything to them. I never said anything to any of the guys about cursing. It was one of the rules that was on there, you know, no profanity, but nobody ever enforced that. But I'd walk in the room and they quit cursing. And it's just, you know, God just used me in that position. And I remember one day, there were two guys, one of them was about this tall, and the other one was about this tall, And they were getting really fiery with each other, and they were standing nose to nose and hollering, and they were about to come to blows. And God says, you need to go break them up. It's like David with Goliath, you know.
Yeah.
I walked right up between the two of them, and I said, guys, y'all don't want to do this. I said, you know, we got a zero tolerance policy. You got a really good thing going for you right here. You got beds to sleep in, you got food to eat, but if one of you touches the other person, you go out the door. I said, so you need to calm down. Well, they said a few more words back and forth, but they calmed down and they backed off. But see, that's not me. I don't have that courage and boldness to walk in between two big guys and say, yeah, you don't want to do this. But see, God will put us in the lion's den sometimes and he'll close the mouths of the lion. But you know, after I did that for a year, God opened up this job at the thrift store. Like I've shared before, you know, it was never anything in my nature that ever aspired to work in a thrift store. You know, boys don't grow up saying, I want to work in a thrift store one day. I mean, this was nothing I wanted to do. I mean, that was just, I didn't even really like going to thrift stores, you know, growing up, you know. Go show me the new stuff.
Me too.
But here God says, this is my provision for you. This is what I called you to do. And so for over 2 years, he had me over there at that thrift store day after day, managing men and just, you know, just doing mundane jobs, you know, receiving material in, sorting it out, getting it out on the floors, observing the men, running a forklift. You know, we were baling clothes, big 1,500-pound bales of clothes and sending them out on semi-trucks. And I did this for over 2 years. And it was God who was saying, are you living to do my will or your will? Because see, I knew at any time, and it wasn't paying a whole lot. I got paid like 10 bucks an hour. Any time I could have gone back into the computer field and I could have made a lot more money. Because I was making twice the money 6-7 years earlier when I left the computer field. But I couldn't choose what I wanted. I had to be submitted to what my Father was choosing for me. And he knew I needed to go through these experiences for my perfecting as a son. Even as Joseph, he had to spend years in Potiphar's house, and then he had to spend years in the prison. And all of that was for his perfecting and his humbling, just to see if he'd be found faithful wherever God put him. Because then God can trust you. If you be faithful in the small things, like working in a thrift store, God says, now I know I can entrust you with greater things. And so he'll put you somewhere else. And he'll give you greater glory. And see, this is how he's qualifying us now, in this age. Just to be content with whatever he chooses for us.
Well, John 17:4 says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do.
I want to share one thing about that. In this same chapter, I believe it is, Christ is anticipating his crucifixion. And he says, now, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with you from the beginning. And he was looking at going to his crucifixion and that he would bring glory to his Father through that. And see, God spoke to me some years back when he was taking me through some very trying experiences where I was receiving reproach from people. God had allowed me to get short on funds, and I was getting behind on my rent, and I was receiving reproach from my landlord. And I was just saying, Father, I'd taken this part-time job at the Father's leading after a couple of years of just walking with the Father and having no job. And I asked him for a break. And he opened up a job where I went and I was teaching as an adjunct instructor at a technical college teaching computers. And I started off, I had 30 hours a week. And that lasted for like 9 months. And then they cut my hours back to 20 hours a week. And then they cut it back to 10. Hours a week. And God wouldn't let me go get any other job. In fact, he showed me, he said, you're like Elijah in the book Cherith and the drying up. That's because I'm about to send you somewhere else. And he would not let me get another job. And I was there just because this was all God was letting me do. He was in control. And I was under control. And so I'm sitting here, and my bills are getting behind, and I'm having to pay my landlord a couple weeks later than I had been. And he's getting mad. He's sending me these threatening letters and reproaching. This is somebody my wife had known, a family that they had known. She grew up with, and we were renting from them. I'm saying, Father, I'm doing what you're asking me to do to the utmost of my ability, and I'm receiving this reproach, and I said, I'm discouraged. I just don't understand this. And immediately at that moment, my wife got up from the computer, and she walked over and she stuck a piece of paper in my hand, and I got it in my Bible over there. Now I'll read it to you because it's so appropriate.
I carry these things with me because they're such encouragement. This was it. This is what she stuck in my hand. And you see, it's got my wife's name on top, Tony Heron, because it was sent to her. And I was sitting on the edge of my bed in my bedroom. And I just told Father, Father, I'm discouraged. And my wife walks over, she sticks this in my hand. And the first thing my eyes fall on are these words here. It says, Joseph became discouraged. I said, boy, did my spirit man perk up. I said, he's about to tell me something there. And he says, as I prepared a humility in him that would allow me to thrust him into a place of prominence. And so I started to understand that the things that Joseph went through in Potiphar's house and the prison, they were to humble him so that God could promote him without him being corrupted by the promotion. And God has to humble us. And part of that humbling is we have to die to the opinions of men. Because if we are constantly subjected to the reproaches of men and to their false judgments, you start to have little regard for the opinions of men. And God wants us to have little regard for the opinions of men. And think about it. God would not remove the reproach from Joseph of being called the man who tried to rape Potiphar's wife. That stigma just stuck to him. He couldn't get rid of it. He was a slave in a foreign land. Who's going to believe him over Potiphar and his wife? And God did not remove that reproach until the day that he took him out of the prison and he had him promoted as ruler of Egypt. And in those years of just bearing that reproach, I know it just worked in Joseph's life where he just came to the place and said, well, you know, men's opinions don't really matter. They're going to judge what they judge. But I'm going to live for the opinion of God, and one day my Father is going to vindicate me. And we learn we can't vindicate ourselves. We have to leave our reputation in the Father's hands. And so God was showing me. He said, I'm subjecting you to these experiences for your perfection so you can become humble. You're going to live for my opinion. Because you know the greater danger for us is not when men are speaking evil of us, but when they speak well of us. That's the snare. Because that's an addictive thing. And once you start receiving that, then you become addicted and you want more of it. And so you become a men pleaser and you start straying from the will of God. And many ministers and many children of God have done that. One thing, you know, God brought to my mind as I pondered those things is, you know, the same group of people who were shouting out as Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, Hosanna, blessed is he who came in the name of the Lord. The next day they were saying, crucify him.
That's right. Very
same crowd. And so, why would you ever live for the opinions of men? Live for the opinions of men.